Father in heaven, we thank you again to know that in Jesus Christ, we have assurance of our destiny, and you cannot change, and therefore we're grateful to know that you will see us through. Not only did you die and your blood was shed so we have remission of sin, but you rose from the dead, Father, to show us by your life, the life you give us, keep us in that situation, or in turn, eternal life on the other side with our Lord and Savior. With our God, our Heavenly Father, and Lord, one day even the blessed Holy Spirit will see that lives within us now. And we pray that you'd help us with the message today to bring glory and honor to the Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Take your Bible if we will. I want you to turn, first of all, to Genesis chapter 28. Now, I'm going to just turn there, but I'm going to kind of paraphrase over this a little bit for the sake of time. I'm trying to fight to get this message in within an hour, and I may have some time doing that. So that means it may be 1 o'clock before we get out, but I will have you out before 1 o'clock. Amen? And if you start going out, we're going to lock the door so I finish. How about that? No, we'll be here. We won't be here too long, but I want you to think with me a few minutes. We're in Stewardship Month. And, of course, we're talking about faithfulness, and today the subject all through the Sunday school and even now in the other churches, we're talking about what the church is about, being faithful to the house of God. Now, if you look here in these few verses, while you're turning there, I read recently where there was a fellow retired, and he saw an ad in the paper there was a church needed someone to help out and to work there in the church, and he decided, I think I'll do that. I'll go down and apply for that job. So he went down and applied for the job, and the church manager who was in charge said to him, sir, and he said, how long did you work the last job you worked at? He said, I worked there 55 years. He said, man alive, that's amazing. That's commendable to know you stay at a place like that. And he asked him, he said, sir, could I ask you how old you are? He said, yes, sir, I'm 45 years old. And the manager said, now, wait a minute. You're contradicting things here. You say you're 55 years old, yes, sir, and you say you're 45 years old, yes, sir. And you said you worked there 55 years? He said, yes, sir. He said, how in the world can that happen? He said, I worked 10 years overtime. Does some of you feel that way? You worked 10 years overtime. Well, here we're talking about today, the church. And I want you to notice, if you read through this, you'll find this is a time that I've got to paraphrase this a little because this is not just the introduction to a thought as we go to the scriptures. But in this particular portion of Scripture, you find that Jacob talks about his dream. And there's some items in this particular dream that's very important. Verse 11, he talked about that night he took some stones to make a pillar. Notice the word stones is in the plural. He said he took some stones to lay down to go to sleep to make a pillar. If you also look in verse 18, he said that he took one stone out of those stones and he actually anointed it with oil. And this stone, according to most scholars, said represents the Lord Jesus Christ, who's coming to the corner to be the cornerstone and head one day of the church. Now, if you notice also, there's a ladder on top of this in this place in verse 12. And this ladder had access away from earth to heaven. And the angels were ascended and descended upon this at the time. It doesn't make a lot of sense at this time other than this is what Jacob saw when he went to sleep that night and saw this ladder that was there. Then we also see in verse 17 that he said, this is none other but the house of God. In an inch, there's nothing there other than the presence of God. And he says there's none other than the house of God. And he talked about God being Elohim, which is the self-existing one. Now, it's interesting because here's what made this the house of God, ladies and gentlemen, was the presence of God. Even though there was nothing there other than just the fact of some stones and a few other things. The reason for the house of God also, there's Bethel. We know that all means that it's the house of prayer. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 16, it's really interesting what Jacob said and all that's going on. And Jacob waked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. What an amazing statement. How could God be in a place and they say, I knew it not? Do you know that could happen very easy? There's people come to church today and they sit and they listen and think it's just a ritual or some kind of organization and God's all over the place and they don't even know it. Then sometimes God deals with an individual heart in a church And he deals with them, and all of a sudden, they don't realize it's God. They think it's the preacher or someone else, or maybe the person next side to them. In other words, it's hard for sometimes the unsaved people to see that God meets with his people. And you know, the fact is, the Holy Spirit lives in us, and we come, this is the house of God we have today. So an interesting situation as we talk about where God's presence is at. Now, I want to talk to you about what is the church, or what the church is about. And I'd like for you to think about with me, and turn with me to Mark, if you will. I think about chapter 4. We'll be looking at just a few minutes. What, I have 2 points to the message. The second point is a little lengthy with 4 parts. But first of all, the question of what is the church about today? One thing is for sure, it's about worshiping God. And it's also about learning and growing in grace and knowledge that we go back into the world as ambassadors of Christ, as soldiers of the cross, to present Jesus Christ to this world as the only way to get out of this world and are destined to live with him forever. The church is where God's people meet together to worship him. And we see Genesis, Jacob said, you know, the Lord's in this place. God was in this place, and I knew it not. A place where a connection is made with God. In John chapter 1 and verse 51, I want you to look there and read that with you and see it with your eyes, if you will, because it's an amazing thing, because Jesus Christ is referring to, at this particular time, what I just mentioned to you and what you just read. In John chapter 1 and verse 51, as Jesus is talking to the disciples, watch this, and he said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascended and descended upon the Son of Man. Isn't it amazing what Jacob saw in that dream was a ladder and there was angels ascending and descending at that particular time. And the only, what he said unto them, and Jesus is saying here now, which we see years later, that he's making this statement. He said, I am Jacob's ladder spiritually. Because you see angels, and that's what he said, and hereafter you shall open, heaven shall open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way, and what he sent in a type, the only way from earth to heaven to live with God is through Jesus Christ. John 14, 6, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. We know also in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. So this is absolute truth, and that's where God meets when this truth is presented in the midst of people. You see, somebody will say, well, isn't God everywhere? How can God be somewhere and you not know it? Isn't God everywhere? Yes, he is. But in the church, ladies and gentlemen, you feel his presence more when his word is given. When we come together as a body of believers, sing songs like we sung this morning, that sets the table for us. And if we're geared into what church really means, when this book is open and it's read and it's preached, it is God speaking to our heart, and you'll begin to feel the presence of God. If you don't believe, he'll tell. Hey, let me tell you, sometimes preachers and teachers get blamed for things when it's only God touching our heart. Because he said, I will honor my word. I'll not let it return unto me void at that time. And so again, Jacob said in Genesis 28, verse 16, surely the Lord's in this place, and I knew it not. Worship in church has become aware and of God's presence. We're not trying to put on some big show here. We're trying to allow God to manifest his presence in our hearts, and sometimes when it gets to the point it just overflows, you hear it from our mouths. Church is a place of connection with God when we come together. Everyone in here, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. God promised to give you the Holy Spirit. That means something. If you decide things and do things that's wrong, you're not only going against God, you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. That may be the reason why you feel like you do sometimes, like we feel like we do sometimes. It might be the reason why people have some bad days once in a while. For the Holy Spirit gets grieved, you see. But I'm so grateful to understand that the Holy Spirit lives in us, and that's a down payment that God gave us that we might know that we're saved. And so what we're seeing is that it's worshiping God. Church is a place that the connection is made. Now, the second thing I want you to know, though, is this. Church is also where conversation with God can develop while we're worshiping him, through the Word of God. God speaks through his Word by the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way you're going to understand. How do I know that, preacher? Well, because the only way you're going to understand God's Word is when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart about God's Word. Because you and I can read statistics and we read historical facts and verify it in a lot of places. Probably on the computer you can verify a lot of historical facts. But when it comes to spirituality, being awakened unto God who is a spirit, you and I will never understand it by ourselves. We have to have the Holy Spirit of God, because it's the Holy Spirit of God that reveals these truths to us and will use it through us how we're committed to Him under those circumstances in life. So there, and if you look in Matthew, before we read chapter, look in Mark, I want you to look in Matthew chapter 13 just a moment. Hold Mark 4, turn to Matthew chapter 13. I'll tell you what I'm fixing to show as what the church is about. In Matthew chapter 13, you find that Jesus is talking down verse 10 through a few verses to the disciples. They'd asked them a question about why he spoke in parables. Now, a parable is a kind of an illustration that where you throw truth along beside of it. You cannot make doctrines out of parables. Parables can be used, one parable can be used in many different ways. A parable is used to enhance a doctrine if the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. Some of the problems in our day, when people began to use parables to teach direct doctrine, then that doctrine may change when somebody else uses the same parable to teach another truth. And so parables are given to us, help us understand that truth at that particular moment. But parables cannot be, if you use, again, parables could change from one generation to another, but truth never changes. When I'm saying a story to try to explain something, I may take an apple up here and teach truth one way. Someone else may take an apple and teach the truth another way. The only thing the apple does is help you see that truth at the time it's been taught. Oh, that shocked you. You didn't know that. So why did I thank God for parables? Because parables get down where I live at. Parables deal with things where I'm at in the flesh. Parables I can see in a story of the flesh. That helps me go beyond the boundaries of this life to the spiritual world to understand. And he said it too. And he made this statement to them at that particular time as talking about parables. He said to them in verse 11, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it's not given. That's the reason they look at apple and see nothing else. They look at whatever it is. They look at the seed here, which is to sow the seed of the farmer. And we know it's talking about the seed of God, because we find Peter says that God's word is the incorruptible seed. And then he goes on and says to them, but because it's given to you the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. Verse 13, he said, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see and see not, and hear and they hear not, neither do they understand. Now, you know as good as I do, when he talked about sowing seed, there isn't a person there, scribes and everyone else, wouldn't know about sowing seed in the ground. Amen? I mean, they knew what was to harvest crops from seed. But here he talked about this seed and what it would do, and they couldn't take a seed of the ground and begin to understand what was going to happen as far as spiritual is concerned. And so when the Holy Spirit comes in, we understand what Jesus says at this time. Now, faithfulness to the house of God is very important, for here's where we have a connection with God and a conversation with Him through His Word. We read His Word. He speaks to us through His Word and meditate on that Word. And in turn, you'll find it become part of your life if you fit the last stage of these four stages here. Now, when I have learned this down through the years, I've looked at the first three stages of being those who are not saved. And therefore, you know, when the seed was sown and where it fell, and it didn't, the person didn't really get saved. And the last one, they did. But I want to approach this today as these parables. The first one is the whole world. The first one is the whole world. The other first, next two can remain to those who are not saved. But according to what the Scripture shows us as children, where children are in their Christian life. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something. A babe in Christ knows no more, as I said the other Wednesday night, than a little... The babe in Christ knows no more spiritual things than a little babe knows in earthly things at the time it's born. But we can grow a lot faster spiritually than we did physically when it comes to knowledge. And so you have to learn the things about God and His plan and His purpose, and there's things about that. Now, there are four stages of this speaking in the Christian life. And you look at Mark 4, verse 1 through 12. An amazing thing about this, three of these Gospels tells this story, Matthew 13, Luke 8, and also Mark chapter 4. Here's talking about a seed. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, you'll see that Peter talks about the Word of God being the incorruptible seed that's sown, and that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's sowing seeds that has to do from His mouth, which is the Word, living Word, revealing words out so they can understand that, which is be written later, and the written Word today reveals the living Word, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a Bible in your hand. That's a written word of God. It's inspired and written. And that written word reveals the living word. So he talks about this in seed. Now, Jesus gave them the parable of the sower. In Luke 8, verse 9, the disciples asked, what might this parable be? And he explains that if you look in Mark 4, 13 through 20, Matthew 13, 1 through 3, and look to Luke 8, 4 through 15, you'll understand collectively together exactly all that Jesus would get in the cross as these men gave by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit this information. You know, Jesus explains these parables also as he gave them. I'm glad he did, because we have enough trouble trying to understand them by his explanation. And yet at the same time, if we didn't have the explanation, no telling what people would say about this parable. But this is kind of a mark. Have you ever been in a mall and didn't know where you were going? You come to this stand where it had some things written on it and had a little arrow and says, you are here. You remember that? Think a minute. You are here. Did you know when you stop and start reading that you are here, they know you are there? See, preacher, that's the reason they wrote it. That's the reason it's there. How many has ever seen that thing? Did you know they knew you were there? If you read it, why did you read it? You wanted to have your directions. You were there. You know why? When they know you were there to read that, they had every place in that mall to go, and they know if they could get you there and you get in that direction, you're going to spend some money. You say, they're helping me. Yeah, but they're helping you unload. Well, here the Lord Jesus Christ is showing us some things about it's very important. These four stages I want to talk to you about are kind of like that for the body of Christ. When you look at correction, forgiving together, then we're going to look at them in detail real fast like. When you look at corrections, first of all, is the first stage. When things are not right, God in his word, ladies and gentlemen, helps us get them right. When things are not right, you will miss your destiny. You will miss what you're doing. And if things are not right and what you're doing is not right, you and I are really wasting our time. We're using time for something that's not going to help us one bit. If something has been done that's right, that's wrong when we're in time. So we don't use the intersection, the crossroad just about to understand these and look at them directly in just a few minutes. Not only we find correction that this book tells us that things are not right and things are right and helps us understand it, but this book gives us directions to correct those things. When you have a correction, be sure you're going the right way. Because if you're going to a destiny and you're headed the wrong way, you're wasting your time. By the way, we work towards time, don't we? Have you ever been somewhere or another and you're driving, you're going to a destiny somewhere and you come to a crossroads? And you say, I don't know which way to go here now. They force a four stop sign. I don't know which way to go. And say, well, let's just see. We'll flip a coin. But that's going to be one out of four, isn't it? That's really not a good way. And you say, well, go to the left. You go to the left, begin to ride, and you ride, you know, about 20 minutes, and you see a sign that says a city that you're not supposed to go through. And you say, wait a minute, we made the wrong turn. We got to turn around and go back. What you're looking for, directions. And so you make a decision, turn around and go back. You're looking. We say, I got a GPS. Well, I remember when you didn't have GPSs, amen? And your GPS sometimes, that lady may lead you wrong if you're not careful. If you didn't bring it up, if you hadn't brought it up to date, it's not necessary. There are a lot of different roads than there were when you made that thing if it's 10 years old. So I find out the direction. Be sure of the way you're going. Now, if you're going down a certain way and you turn around and go back and you say, back that same crossroad, which way did you go? I don't know. We don't go this way. We know that we just came from there. We don't want to go where this way. Let's just go straight. And you go straight across that crossroad and you say, I don't know if it's the direction, but I hope it is. And after a while, you come to a sign that says the place you're going, the city, is 10 miles away. You know what happens? All the burdens are gone. You ride on, just enjoy, make sure you don't break the speed limit. Why is that? Because you have inspiration now that you're headed in the right direction and you're not wasting time. You're gaining things. And so we have God's given the first stage as you look at these seeds as that which has to do with information for correction. And then we had the second one that has to do with direction that we're going, because when we're corrected, God's going to send us in the right direction. And then you're going to find inspiration will give you that joy to know as you study and read and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, you know you're headed in that right direction. And then there comes the fourth one, and that's commitment. When you understand that the correction is, and God is directing you, And you find you've been inspired now to go in that direction because your life has been corrected according to the Scriptures. Then there's a time that God will give us the idea for commitment. And ladies, that don't happen the very day you get saved. It happens the day you have a chance to get saved. And when you get saved, something starts. I'm giving you this right now for the purpose of looking at it. Now, you say, but this may be for unsaved, the first thing. Maybe the first one is for everyone, and they don't do anything. Because God gives them the information for correction, and they rebel against it. A person who rebels against it is not headed to the destiny God wants them. The person who responds to it by faith is headed towards the direction that God wants them to go. So here you have commitment, though the last one, you fulfill your commitment to get your destiny. Because without commitment, we accomplish nothing. Even if I'm heading the right direction, I'm not accomplishing anything without commitment. Because commitment would say, Lord, here am I, like Isaiah of old, send me wherever it's at, just send me. Now, Lord, I want to go, but I sure would like to go to Hawaii instead of Alaska. You don't make bargains with God. Amen? Amen? Amen, preacher. You don't make bargains with God. You have to say, God, here am I, send me. And this is what we're going to see in this. Now, look with me. Each one of these stages in life, one should be growing in grace and knowledge of the child of God. So let's look at this quickly. Look in verse 4, the first one. And he said in verse 3, hearken to these, Jesus said, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it. It was destroyed in their heart. Now look in verse 15, Jesus interprets that. He says this. Notice verse 13, he's very concerned about that. I want to read that first because what Jesus said. He said to them, know ye not this parable? When he finished this and they asked about it, know ye not this parable? And how then would you know all parables? It looks like Jesus said, if you can't get this, you're not going to get the rest of it. This is simple. Sow and seed, this is simple. Just begin to look at sowing seed on the ground and then ask God to help you raise it to a spiritual level. See, there is a word of God which is the seed. And he said, if you can't get this, you can't get the other. Then he begins to lay out for them. And he said there in verse 15, he said, and these, that first one that was sowed by, sown, these fell by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. This is the time when God has let them see there's a correction that needs to be made. This is the starting point for every human being that ever hears the gospel of Christ. The reason we hear the gospel of Christ is so the Holy Spirit can draw us to the Lamb of God. And by the way, that's where our starting point starts with God. We either rebel, thank God, most of you here, hope all of us have responded to that and received Christ as Savior. If a person has not responded to Christ, then they'll always be at that starting point when the Holy Spirit deals with their heart. Because there's no relationship with God the Father unless you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He opens up the door to do for all of us that we cannot do for ourselves. And so here, correction at this point is the starting point, and this is where the unsaved are exploring God. By the way, there's a lot of people are exploring for God at this time. There's people unsaved right now say, you actually like know who God is, but I don't know if there is one, and I don't know really truly all that the Christians say don't make sense to me, and I believe if God's really alive. Did you know the reason why people believe in false God? They explore and define God. They know they got to be a supernatural being somewhere or another. Since they can't find it, they make it for themselves. Why? Satan will satisfy their heart to bow down to a totem pole that can't do nothing for them, but they give it everything he's got that comes. He doesn't care if they worship anything except the one who is the true and living God. So here all people come to this point sometime or another in their particular life. Either that, they worship something. I don't think you can go any place on this earth today that somebody's not worshiping pagan gods. They're worshiping some form of a God. Got enough sense built in them that something is not just right. There's got to be a bigger being than what they are. Do the things to get them out of the trouble that they're in at this at this particular time. And so we see this as correction. How can a holy God have a relationship with a sinner? When considering God, most of these people feel that they have to do some kind of work to have this relationship. This was our starting point before God when we got saved, except we heard the gospel and respond to the gospel. When the word of God was sown in our hearts, Satan interfered immediately trying to take it out of our hearts. He fought it, and that's the reason I joined a church for 3 years before I got saved. Satan fought you. You may not have thought it, Whatever you felt, it was Satan, until you felt the power of God to sense that you knew you were a child of God. And this is where every person is at to start with when the seed of God is sown. And so this was a starting point before God when we got saved. And those who rebelled against it, of course, had never approached beyond the starting point at that time. And so they could, the other two, next two could comply to them as much so as could. But there's also some ingredients in that says where a child of God can be if you don't get off the milk of the Word, like Hebrews tells us in 5, and move on the meat of the Word so we can understand some things that God says, that we are not babes in Christ around the playpen spiritual all the time playing, but out in the field letting God use us for His glory. Now, Satan sometimes don't mind if you understand the next two is against it, you know, is for unsaved people. He surely don't want to let us know that when someone thinks when I got saved, I just got everything I need. I don't have to do a thing in this world. You got everything you need to be saved. I got everything I need to be saved. And I'll tell you this, I'm doing a whole lot more than I did the first day I got saved. Why? Because of knowledge. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And then we're to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, do the things of God. So here, this is our starting point. When the Word of God was sown in our heart, He came and He worked. We need to protect our hearts, God teaches us. The heart follows your treasure, Matthew 6:21. It is the heart that becomes the ground where fruit produces things in our life. We have an enemy for us to overcome, even after we're saved. I bet you know someone that's in this group right now. There's somebody you know, they say they're saved, and they said they served God for a little while, and all of a sudden they got out of the will of God somewhere or another, and it looks like now sometimes they're not even saved. And you think in your mind, this person couldn't be all that bad, serve God, and all of a sudden, 2 or 3 months go by and they're out of the will of God. I'll tell you one thing, if one gets out of the will of God, they're the most miserable person you've ever seen. A child of God who gets out of the will of God is more miserable than an unsaved person never been saved. Because the Holy Spirit got something doing to them. Now consider what God's Word says about salvation. This is so important as I think about life. Salvation, we know, is not by works. The first thing somebody, you talked about being saved, first thing they want to think, what can I do? But did you know that's the same thing that the people in Jesus' day wanted to know when he talked about it? Did you know that in Ephesians 2:8-9, Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith, not yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But in John 6:28, when Jesus was teaching here, those people asked him, what work shall I do? In verse 29, Jesus said, this is the work of God. Watch, you believe on him whom he has sent. That's the only work there is. What is that work? That's not labor work. That's acknowledgement. He said, the only thing you do is believe that Jesus Christ acknowledged the fact, 1 John 5, believe the fact that Jesus Christ is whom God sent for sin. And so when we see that salvation, then it's a free gift of God. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He paid it all for you and I. There's no down payment on our part, and yet God gives us a down payment when we trust Christ as Savior of surety. He gives us the Holy Spirit of God. And so it's easy to receive him. John 1:12 says, so many as receive him, he's going to give the power to become sons of God. And we see also in Romans 10:9-10 how that process takes place. Thou shalt confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And of course, man believes with his heart and confesses with his mouth. So the first stage we see is when the stone falls by the wayside. That's a type of correction, letting people know they're headed the wrong way. And God is willing to correct that. The second stage I want you to look at is found down in verse 5. And he said, and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang because it had no depth of earth. It looked like it come forth. It looked like it took root. But notice what it said, and when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Now, this certainly is setting for people who did not receive Christ as Savior. They have no root. That is, nothing's there. The seed didn't take root in his heart. Satan caught it away. Probably the first one, he caught it away, so then turned. But he said, this case here, it looked like it didn't have much earth, and immediately, some fell on the stony ground, didn't have much ground. When the sun came up, in other words, what happened in life, Satan attacked it in such a way that it belittled it, and they had no strength to bring that about. But at the same time, this is direction. Now, the Bible teaches us, ladies and gentlemen, if you look in 1 Corinthians, that when it comes to the child, to people in this world, you have three types of people. You have the natural man in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He doesn't receive the things of God. Then in chapter 3, verse 1, he talks about you have the spiritual man that's been born again. But in an amazing thing that God also tells us, if you read that, that there can a spiritual man can become a carnal man. That is, the flesh can do, be not, maybe not know out of ignorance, and because they hadn't studied the Word of God, or they followed someone who was more like leading them wrong scripturally than leading them right, and therefore what happened, they become more carnal than they do spiritual. And a carnal Christian can do no more for God than an unsaved person can do because they lost their testimony. You go read 1 Corinthians 2 and 1 Corinthians 3, the first few verses. And when I look at this, it's saying, so it's like the same thing. What little scripture they had, something destroyed it to the place, or they didn't do any more than just that. And so this began a relationship with God through the new birth, if it's possible. A person might have got saved, and here's where we began with God, because this is a place where we go a step further. Mostly these are not saved. But if a carnal Christian cannot be where he's at spiritually, something's taken place to restore the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that can go on and help us grow. Our opinions don't mean a thing. Religious literature don't mean a thing unless it's backed by the Word of God. We learn by knowledge through the Scripture. That's what Paul told Timothy, study the Scriptures that you might rightly divide the Word of God. This person needs to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. Of course, he can't if he's not saved. But if you're saved, we are. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. But note, it had no root, it withered away. It's a good sign this person not saved. But why then should anyone who gets saved allow Satan to do this same principle to some degree in them, where the Word of God is either not studied, or what they study, it's been watered down, it has no root, and they don't grow, they still stay a babe in Christ. And I see in this parable that there's something that sometimes that there are people who think all right with the Lord, and they're not growing a bit. Why? They have nothing to measure it by. If they measured it, it's measured by something somebody else written because they had measured it wrong. I preached a message on the radio here recently about why I believe the Bible. And the thing about that amazes me that some people tell you other books that are written by most of the time just one man is their Bible. What makes it any difference? And the difference is most of the time they write based on where they're at. And if they want to do something that's all right, that some of those may say wrong, they just write into some reason how God gave them permission to do that, and so they're talking about why they did such and such a thing because God gave them permission since they were the one of God. You don't find this book telling you that at all. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Nobody, 40 different writers will write about it, it'd still be wrong. God help us, Lord. So this person needs to grow in grace and knowledge. So I'm saved, and most of us are saved. We need to come up and see a little further than this may be a person who's not saved, because it never took root in the heart. But on the other hand, if a person who is saved sees Christ as Savior, then they may be the reason why they act like they do sometimes, because they refuse to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And that's a command of God as much so as any other commandment. And so we see, again, they have to realize that these must learn that God's Word, the Holy Bible, is our final authority. The seed is God's Word. Look with me, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Look in Hebrews chapter 5, real fast like. Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews puts it this way. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again with the first principles of the works of God, and are become such as need meat, have meat of milk and not of stone. He's talking to Christians here. He said, there's something wrong. You've been saved a period of time, and God, you don't have God hadn't used your talents or give you understanding if you studied the Scripture, that you should be off, within a period of time, you should be off the milk of the Word and away from the spiritual playpen as far as a child of God is concerned. A baby never understands maturity. You're mighty quiet today. This ought to be a shouting message. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand God gives us these illustrations to help us understand where we're at, because he's a spirit, and we're always lacking when we think about a spirit and where he's at. And this is the seed of God. This is the stage for relationship. The first is the stage for correction. Direction is the stage for relationship. And then if a person is saved, then he's inspired, where the person is not saved is not inspired. They got to go back to stage one. They can't go any further unless they're at stage one, and they have to bypass that. Here, the child of God does not become close to God if the life is not right. If the child of God becomes close to God, it's because they are inspired to or at least learn and study the inspired Word of God. Not only do they don't need it now to be saved, but they need it to what God says we should be in putting on, putting off, and presenting Jesus Christ to this world. In Ephesians chapter 4, this is the stage for discipleship. If you look in Ephesians chapter 4, and you'll see down a few verses that God says this. In Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about what he's done to the church. He gave some apostles and prophets and so forth. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ in verse 12. Why? Till we come into a unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son. Why would God do this? He said, there's going to be a period of growth that you can grow to. You come in unity. Watch. And notice he said, knowledge of the Son of God, and a perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That just don't happen overnight. And when you come to that place, then we're henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about whatever wind of doctrine by the sleight of man's hands and so forth. In verse 15, he's, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, fitted together. So is the cares of this world. If you look what he said about inspiration, he said in verse 7, he said that, and some fell on thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit. He explained in 18 and verse 19, and these are they which are among the thorns, such as hear the word of God, or hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of righteousness, and the lust of other things entered in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Somebody say, well, now, that's got to be so unsaved. Well, let me ask you something. That's exactly what Paul said Titus was. I know Demas was. In Titus. You go to Titus chapter 4 and verse 10, and Paul said, Demas has forsaken us. Why? He cares for the world more than the things of God. He's talking about a saved person. You see, this scripture, God gives illustrations of scripture to show that when you use something to show the reality of something, there's a parable. It can go two different ways. And we're talking about not only those who are saved, unsaved the first three, but the first where we're at for correction, and then we got direction, we followed God, but maybe we didn't move where we should have. He gave us His Spirit, and now He's inspiring us to understand we need directions. We don't just stride out on our own. We still need directions. And then, of course, we come to the last one, looking at verse 8. He said, and others fell on good ground. Now, this certainly is the saved child of God, because fruit is produced, and Jesus interpreted that in verse 20. He said, these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, notice, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. What an amazing thing. Here is commitment to God. Not only this person now has come to the Lord, he's been corrected, he's been directed. God has inspired him in direction to know that God corrects because he loves him, and now he is committed. Committed is the child of God who becomes God-centered, not self-centered. God is the center of our lives. Here we experience the lordship of Jesus Christ. Lordship comes after we're saved. That's commitment. It's like Isaiah of old. Here am I, Lord, send me. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Here, commitment is a child of God, knowing that God is everything that he said he was, because he's not only inspired your heart, he's directed you, and he started with correcting you to get you off the wrong road on the right road. And commitment simply means, simply here, God, you're everything. I give you everything, my talents, my time, my treasure. Everything I have is for you and your kingdom. God, I'm here for you to be surrendered to you. This is spiritual maturity. This is not the playpen spiritually for the child of God. And so every person in the church is always in one of these stages. Even though this is more so for the unsaved than it is for the saved until you get to the fourth stage. Each one is growing in our understanding about God and a certain level if you're saved. There are three gaps you can see between these stages for a child of God. Exploring God, seeking corrections when we got saved. I was in a church and thought everything was all right, but found out I won't. Then all of a sudden God corrected me. September 27, 1959. Then there's looking for direction to a relationship with God, and I looked for that direction, and finally God gave me that when he called me to preach in my life. It could have been just a teacher, whatever God may lay on your heart to do. And then being saved, desiring to come closer to God for discipline, or discipleship is inspiration. And of course, when worshiping God and exalting Jesus Christ, this gives us the thing of a commitment, being committed to God because God is the center of our life and you want him to be Lord of your life. It is that which God brings us to. You'll never be committed to God until He takes you through these stages. There's going to be some stages, in fact, that whereas God can test. Test comes and you pass it and you move till you get to the level that He wants us to be. If He tried to move us from the day we got saved to be where we're at 10 years or later, we'd probably all of us go back. It'd blow our mind. We'd just say, we'd get with a group that didn't agree with that so we could do what we wanted to. But God gradually, He's brought you gradually through the years. Think about it, folks. You look at yourself, cemetery, and you see God brought you gradually before the Lord. So all four of these stages are because of God's grace. Worshiping God and exalting Jesus Christ, it's the Holy Spirit wants to walk beside us as He lives in us and helping us to exalt Jesus Christ every day of our life. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there are only two ways that we can have God's justice. We either do it ourselves, which we can't. If you inhale the lake of fire the rest of eternity, you can never pay the sin debt. But I've got news for you. You know, and I know, thank God Jesus Christ paid the sin debt for us. He accepted. God accepted this with satisfaction what He did on Calvary. He paid God's wrath. He offers us eternal life. One of the things I want you to know, the church has kind of reversed back. When the church was organized, it was persecuted. And for 300 years, it was persecuted to Constantine's time. Whatever happened to him, he changed everything around, claimed to be saved. He made Christianity a state religion. Then all of a sudden, these pagans who have been persecuting the church now, since it was a state religion and laws backed Christianity, they began to be persecuted. And they were being killed because they wouldn't back up what was the state law in that time. And time came that many pagans began to make false accusations and join the church. Why? That kept them from being killed. Sometimes Christians make decisions about when they're saved. And probably if you ever have to say that, you know, if you deny Christ, you can live. If you accept Christ, you're going to die. Brother, faith tells you to accept Christ. But here, persecution starts now. Down through the years, you find that a lot of people in religious organizations just join it for the purpose that they will not be persecuted. Now it's kind of reversed back today. To some degree, Satan has again infiltrated the church to see the message of God's word about His Son, and Jesus is being misused today. In fact, they don't even want you to use His name. And so when we think about that, we have correction given in Scripture through conviction to bring one to the Lamb of God. Then we have direction for those who will trust Christ as their Savior. And the Word of God will straighten us out by the be given in the Scriptures. Then we have inspiration by the Holy Spirit of God in Scriptures to help us also with understanding direction, because we have been corrected by God. And then when we get from correction through direction and also inspired Word of God, we find ourselves committed to God. What is that? Committed to God is given to God in His church as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord for our Lord. It's amazing to me. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us that. Ladies and gentlemen, I say to you again, what Jacob said in Genesis 28, surely God is in this place. Do we know it? You know how we know it? When we listen to the Word of God and say, Lord, I don't know how it applies for me, but I'm open. Help me. That means if you're here this morning, not save you at step one. You need Jesus Christ. If you listen to my radio, if you listen to the Ustream, you need Jesus Christ to get beyond that. Maybe you've been there and you've been corrected. Now you've been directed. Are you listening because you're studying, growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord? If so, God is inspiring you. Have you ever done sometime or another, you'd be reading the Scripture, you see something, you say, man, I understand that. I've got to do that. I've got to do it. No one else but you and God. I've got to do that. And suddenly, you don't realize God has so blessed you to inspire you in directions. And once you get beyond those stages, the fourth stage is commitment. And God, anything in this world, God loves any worse, any better than to just be believed. And the question is today, God's in this place. Do you know it? Stand to your feet, please. Father in heaven, thank you for the patience of these people today. Lord, we're in Stewardship Month. We're going back to the time and relook at things that we looked at. Help us in this life. Lord, there's so much we need to to learn. Life is a series of learning all the time. I've been saved, Lord, 56 years. I've been preaching most of those years, and Lord, it amazes me. I'm still learning. I'm learning to look at things to help me in the Christian life. Lord, I've read these sowing the seed many times, and I've spent hours on this now. And when I began to look at the unsaved, I look at the first one, and I know that they don't respond there. There's no hope for them. Maybe some want to respond, but then the second one comes, and there's no root. Things tear it up, destroy it. They might even think about the third one. Lord, but I also know as a child of God, what the Scripture has said, we're to be advancing. When we get beyond the correction, we need direction, Lord. And in that direction, we need inspiration to know we're headed the right way. You're there to help us. And our Father, as we commit to the things of God, say, Lord, use me. I don't have much to offer, but I offer myself to you. God, use me. Please use me. I'll soon be going out of this life. Please use me. And I pray, Father, somehow or another, every one of us will see these stages. The commitment is the place that God sees that pleases his heart. Jesus Christ certainly was here. It amazes me. Being equal with God, yet as the Son of God on this earth, he said, Father, if it be thy will, if it be thy will. He was committed to the will of God as the Son on this earth. And dear Father, when that happens, the inspiration comes for the direction. And God, when that is lined up like it should, correction will take place. We had some communion just recently. You give us times so we can come and have communion and check our life from the last communion. And we did that for years until we come to the place, the first communion, we checked our life the day we got saved. And God cleanses us with his precious blood. Honor yourself this morning, Lord, as we do more than just from lips say, we're children of God. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.